This morning we return to the Gospel of Luke and we continue in our series of expository sermons in this Gospel. We turn to chapter 3 and now we visit the section in this narrative when people is questioning about who the true Christ is and if John the Baptist is he. We notice that this whole section, beginning in verse 15 down to verse 22, focus on the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a blessed reminder to our own hearts, souls, and minds, as we so many times may get distracted, not acknowledging, not recognizing who the true Christ is, or how to identify the true Christ. This section, written by Luke, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us of how can we truly see the true Christ. We turn our attention then to Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Amen. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we come before your word this morning, we pray that you would remove the blindfold of our eyes, so that we may see the beauty of your law. Lord, may the preaching of your word bring us much joy and confidence in who the true Christ is. May it also, Lord, bring great fear if we have not embraced and if we are not in service of the only one true Christ. And may it, O Lord, make our love, awe, and admiration for Christ increase as we see how great he is today. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Some time ago back in Brazil, when we had only one car, I was waiting for my wife to pick me up in a banking facility. I had done some specific dealings in the bank. I had paid some bills, and there I am. I'm waiting for her to come by, and I'm distracted with my phone, but I'm simply out of the bank waiting for her to come by, and suddenly comes a car, exactly like the car we used to have, exactly color, the exact same kinds of shields of the shooting in the windows. The car was exactly the same, and I didn't even bother to check the car tag. I simply saw the car parking right in front of me, and I opened the door and I sit and said, yes, honey, let's go. And I look around, there is this big man with an extensive beard saying, what are you doing here? That's dangerous, isn't it? When we are unable to identify who truly we are looking for, that man could have taken me anywhere and probably could have killed me, buried me, and nobody would ever know. Now, if that is dangerous, how much more dangerous it is for us not to identify the true Christ? You see, that's a huge problem still today. There's a lot of people out there who are getting in other people's cars thinking that they have found the Christ when they have found only the ride that will take them to hell. This morning, as we visit this text, we are reminded of the importance to understand who Christ truly is, to identifying Him truly. Otherwise, we will be clinging to those who are not the Christ. And only the Christ can save our souls. Only the Christ can take us on our way to heaven. As we turn our attention to this text, we will notice that the true Christ can be distinguished by three main characteristics. First, He has a superior person. He is of a superior person. We'll see that in verses 15 and 16. Then we'll see that the Christ is of a superior work. You can identify the Christ because of His superior work. We see that in verses 16 and 17. And lastly, we'll notice that He is superior in His being. And we see that in verses 21 and 22. We can identify the true Christ, Christians, as we notice His superior person, His superior work, and His superior being. As we turn our attention to verse 15, we notice that the Lord Jesus, we turn to the people, is questioning who the Christ is. You notice again in verse 15, they are reasoning about that. They're looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, and they see that marvelous things are happening, and they are now in great expectation because it seems that the Christ has finally come. Verse 15, we read, now the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Now, two things should really come to our attention through this verse. The first one is that people were expecting the Christ. And that's a good thing. Isn't it wonderful when they are in the lookout for Christ? When they are searching for Christ and looking for Christ everywhere. You see, Christians, although we have come to Christ, we should never stop looking for the Christ. Looking for the Christ in the words, for example. As we come to the Scriptures, we should be always looking for Christ. How the Word of God show us Christ in our lives. As we live day in and day out, we should always be in the lookout for how is Christ going to deal with us today? How is He going to deal with our sins? We are always on the lookout for the Christ. And that's a very positive, a very blessed thing that the people is doing. But there is a second thing that should come to our mind, is that now they are thinking that John may be the Christ, and that's a big problem. Because to know who the Christ is, or to aspire to see the Christ, is a wonderful desire. But if you're using the wrong standards to find the Christ, you may get deceived, and you may die. You see, these people here, they have the Old Testament to guide them. Just as we do. They had the prophecies in Daniel about the Son of Man. They had the prophecy of Isaiah regarding the suffering servant. They had the Psalms that reveals the Lord Jesus in so many different ways, reveals the Messiah, what He should look like, what the things that He should do. And even though they had all this revelation available for them, they're still thinking if it may be John the Baptist. How wrong they are. Despite of all the revelation, despite of all the instruments that they had, still they were blind. Well, the text does not give us the reasons why they are misidentifying John. But we can think about some, can't we? They see a man with a nice rhetoric, a man who is very convincing in his preaching, and a man that people is flocking to, multitudes, as we have read in the past. A pericope, multitudes are coming to John. Well, he probably is the Christ. But are that the signs that they should be looking for? Was the Christ going to be widely accepted, or was the Christ going to be rejected? You see, one of the big problems of our days, even today, is that people lack the understanding of how to identify who the Christ is. Who is the one who is the anointed one who can take away their sins, who can make them live blessedly everlastingly. Perhaps that's you today. Perhaps you sit here and you have heard about Jesus Christ, but He's not your Christ. You're seeking a blessed life, and you're seeking a joyful life through a different Christ, through a different anointing. Perhaps you're seeking your blessed life through the anointed happiness that you seek so dearly. Well, that's idolatry. Perhaps you're seeking to see the Christ in he who has some magnificent powers, or in he who draws people to himself. But that's not how we identify the Christ. And as we move on in the passage, in verse 16, we see that John, detecting this huge problem, he is going to deal with it. Again, it is wonderful to see that John is not afraid of telling the truth to the people. And John is not really fascinated with the fame and even with this great misidentification. You see, him to be considered as the Christ, wow, what an opportunity, right? To usurp the position of the Christ, but that's not what he do, is it? As we look in verse 16, John speedily corrects their vision. In verse 16, the text says that John answered to all and said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. The first way in which John the Baptist tries to identify and to correct the vision of the people is showing them that he is nothing. He's drawing away their attention from himself and putting all the spotlight on the Christ that is to come. Do you see what John is doing here? John is decreasing himself. John is humiliating himself so that the light and the fame and the person of the true Christ may shine brighter and the people may truly see him. He is showing the people how unworthy he is, how miserable in glory he is, and how worthy and full of glory is the one who is to come. Now he does that placing himself in one of the worst positions that you could ever imagine in first century Palestine. That of one less than a slave. Look at the text again. He says, I am not worthy of strapping the sandals that he wears. I'm not worthy of doing that. You know, in first century Palestine, a lot of people would submit themselves to a lot of different services. For example, if you are a student of a rabbi, you would not pay any tuition to the rabbi, but it would probably work a lot for the rabbi. As a student, you would cook for the rabbi. You would probably wash the clothes of the rabbi. So in exchange for the teachings that you would get from the rabbi, as a student, you would do a lot of work, but there was one work that you were never expected to do, to strap the sandals of the rabbi. That's too low. You would never go there. Sometimes we men behave like that, right? With our kids. When you have a baby in the home, perhaps you feel comfortable in doing the dishes. Perhaps you feel comfortable in giving the baby food, but not changing the diaper. That's too low. No, I can't go there. That's too much for me. You see, that's exactly what John the Baptist is saying. And he's saying that even that lowest service he cannot do. Even that lowest service, the only a slave would do, the only one at the bottom of first century Jewish society would do, only he would be assigned to perform that work. Even that work, he's not worthy to do. John the Baptist is saying, I am not worthy to be the Christ's slave. I am not worthy to be the Christ's servant. That's a very low view of himself, isn't it? John is decreasing himself, just as we read him himself saying in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. He says, it is important that I decrease and that he will increase. And that's indeed a true picture of a servant, isn't it? The true picture of a servant is he who looks at himself and considers himself nothing, and look at his Lord and considers him everything. You see, the life of service of John will continue. We see that in verses 19 through 20. Beginning in verse 18, we read that through his ministerial life, John the Baptist continued to exhort people and continued to expose their sins and preaching through preaching to them. And we see even in verse 19 that he was condemning even those who were in high positions of authority. And that will cost him his life ultimately. In verse 20, we read now that on top of all the wicked things that Herod, the tetrarch did, he will add to that the imprisonment of John. Not fair, is it? Here is a servant of Christ who looks at himself as unworthy, who is doing the work that he has received a divine call to do, and yet he will be incarcerated and later on he will be beheaded. And that's the life of a servant. The life of a servant is one who disappears so that his Lord may appear, and he will even suffer persecution and be killed in his service. But as we see what's going to happen with John the Baptist, we are also having a glimpse, according to the Word of God, of who the Christ is. If John is that unworthy, how much more worthy is the Christ? If John is unworthy to strap the sandals of this great man, of this great person, how great he is. How full of glory and authority he is. There is no greater than he is. You see, a commentator put it beautifully. He says, Jesus is so worthy that he would have done his disciples a favor by asking them to wash his feet. That's how honorable, that's how worthy Christ is. His person is infinitely superior to any other person. This is how we identify the Christ. This is how we don't get in the wrong car. We look for the greatest person who ever existed. To the greatest person who has ever lived. To the one who is full of honor and glory. To the one whose life and deed show us what true love and true holiness is. This is how we see who the Christ is. It's not John. Because we know the true Christ through his superior person. Christian, are you truly identified the right Christ? Do you sit here this morning truly seeing with clear eyes who the true Christ is? Now remember, the Christ is the anointed one of God who brings salvation to his people, who brings deliverance, who promises a true, joyful, and blessed life everlastingly. And the question that comes before us as we consider this text is, who is our Christ? Where are we searching this life everlastingly and full of blessing? Are we seeking it in the true, blessed, superior person? Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are making other persons your Christ. Other persons who are not superior at all. Perhaps you think that your blessed life depends on your husband, on your wife. Perhaps you think that your blessed life depends on your boss, depends on your friends. Perhaps you think your blessed life depends on you yourself. As you are seeking your happiness, and that's what the spiritualists say, isn't it? Look inside of you. Look in your heart. Well, you do that, and all you will find is putrid sin. We need to look outside of ourselves. And we need to look to one specific blessed person, the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is superior. He's the only one who is superior. He's the only one whose sandals we are not worthy to strap. And therefore, this morning, Christian, fix your eyes upon Christ. We see the true Christ as we see his blessed person. We understand and we love and we indeed come full of desire to adore him who is absolutely and infinitely superior in his person. And as we do that, we finally understand who we are. We are less than servants. Is that your view of yourself this morning? Do you sit here this morning just thinking about yourself as John the Baptist thinks about himself? One who's not even worthy to be Christ's slave. Unfortunately, that's not how we see ourselves so many times, is it? So many times we look at ourselves and we look at us and we see that we are truly good people. We pay our taxes, we do our chores, we pay our bills. We work hard. Our hands are full of calluses. But do all these things make us worthy of Christ? Here we have the man whom Christ himself later on in chapter 7 of this very same gospel will say, out of women, there was no one greater than John the Baptist that has ever been born. There was no greater than this man in the human race. And he is saying, I am not worthy to be this Christ servant. Oh, let us take heed to this disposition regarding Christ. May we see ourselves as unworthy as well this morning. May we live our lives seeing how unworthy we are, how sinful we are. You see, when we look at our unworthiness, all of a sudden Christ is indeed so worthy. As we understand how unworthy we are, we suddenly see how blessed is our salvation. When we have a low view of ourselves, regardless of what we do, when we do understand indeed that we cannot even be slaves and not offend this great Savior, and that He, despite of all this terrible estate of ours, reach out to us and remove us from our pit of sin and brings us to a blessed position close to Him. And when we see all these things, we finally indeed can cling to Him in full assurance of salvation and adore Him properly. You see, this low view of ourselves, just like John the Baptist had, also help us to live with one another. Because all of a sudden, I don't think myself superior from you. On the contrary. All of a sudden, I look at yourself and I see, what a blessed man. What a blessed woman. What a blessed child. How much more I need to grow. You see, the characteristics of a servant is that he will magnify his Lord and that he will decrease himself. And as we consider the superior person of Christ, let us also this morning consider the inferior position that we are in. Another commentator put it in a different way. He says, let us be reminded that the reward of God's servant is often not in this world. Let us be reminded that all true servants of Christ must be content to wait for their wages. Their best things are yet to come. They must count no strange thing if they meet with hard treatment from men. The world that persecuted Christ will never hesitate to persecute Christians. That is the life of a servant. A life who humiliates himself and exalts the person, the superior person of his Savior. Even if that means to suffer for him. As we move on in the passage, we notice now that John the Baptist begins to describe the work of the Christ. As we go back to verse 16, the second half of verse 16 is a description of the work of the Christ. And we read right after he says, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose, he says, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Remember that John has just said, I baptize you with water. Now, there has been a huge debate regarding the relationship between the baptism of Christ and the baptism of John the Baptist. Someone asked me the Lord's Day, past Lord's Day, Pastor, are you going to explain us this difference? And I said, I'll try my best. But here's the reality. Within good, solid Reformed theology, there are different men who have different views on this subject. Calvin, for example, believed that there's no difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. The great theologian, John Murray, thought differently. So right there, you have two giants who think differently on this very same subject. So what are we going to do? Well, my suggestion is that we see the differences and we see the similarities. Obviously, one of the differences between the baptism of John and the baptism of Christ is that the baptism that Christ commands is a Trinitarian baptism. It's a baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of John is not. Clearly, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water. There was not a Trinitarian formula in John the Baptist's baptism, and therefore, that's make the baptism different. But on the other hand, isn't the baptism of Christ also a symbol of our repentance? When adults come and receive baptism, is not a sign that they have abandoned their past ways and they are new creatures in Christ. Well, in that sense, the baptism of John the Baptist and Christian baptism do overlap. The main fact that should really capture our attention is that the baptism of John and Jesus differs, that the baptism of John is only an external administration of something that means, of something that has happened inside, while Jesus' baptism is a baptism that truly changes people. It seems as we look again in verse 16 that John the Baptist is saying, I use only that which is external. I baptize you with water. I can only administer the symbol. Just a regular minister of the gospel. When you bring your children before the Lord, the minister is only baptizing them with water. The minister himself has no authority. The minister himself has no power. He is in obedience to Christ, administering that which Christ has commanded to his church. But Christ himself can baptize that baby. Christ himself can baptize that unbeliever who is coming to receive believer's baptism. And that seems to be what John the Baptist is teaching us here. He only administers that which is external. I only baptize with water. But he, the Christ, he is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will make a true change in your hearts. I can't do that. I have no power and no authority to change you, but Christ does. He has the power. He has the means. The Christ will change you from inside out, while I can only administer that which is out unto you. But the Son also, or the Christ also, is to baptize with fire. Look again at verse 16. It says, we'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. A superior baptism, a superior work, a work that truly changes our hearts, but he will also baptize you with fire. Now, this is a text that has been frequently used in charismatic circles, in Pentecostal circles, to point to the day of Pentecost. And the reason is very simple. In the day of Pentecost, as we all know from the narrative in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and he manifested himself visibly through tongues of fires on top of their heads. But the question is this text pointing to Pentecost? Or is it pointing to verse 17, which right comes after that? Notice that right after talking about a baptism with fire, John begins to explain that this, the ministry, the superior ministry of Christ, is to separate people, is to separate those who are true wheat and those who are true chaff. Look, verse 17 we read, his winnowing fan is in his hand. In other words, the Christ is sifting, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So while we have the description that the baptism of the Christ is with the Holy Spirit and fire, right after that, we have this blessed explanation. The baptism with the Spirit grants one to be gathered into the barn of the Christ, but the baptism with fire will lead them to terrible judgment and condemnation in the last day. John could never do that. So in addition to the superior person of the Christ, one can identify the true Christ because of the work that he alone can do. It is only the Christ who can change us from inside out through his Holy Spirit. And it's only the Christ who, through fire, will bring punishment and judgment for all those who refuse it and rebelled against him in that very last day. The baptism with fire is not pointing to the Pentecost. The baptism of fire is pointing to the great judgment that is to come. For that's the only work that the Christ can do. Only him can bring this judgment and can pronounce punishment on all those who practice evil. And let us again praise Christ for his only work. Let us praise Christ for the work that he alone can do. You see, Christian, as we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we cling to the one who died at the cross, we are clinging to the true Christ. We're not being deceived. We're not being deceived by our own desires. We're not being deceived by the ideas of this world. We are forsaking all these deceiving devices, and we're clinging to the only one that can change us from inside out. And who will judge the living and the dead? Let us take courage this morning. Despite of what the world says, despite of the false Christus that may arise, as we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clinging to the one who is the true Christ, because He is the one who can do this superior work. But also, this text leads us to ask, have we clinged to Christ already? Do you see what the text says? The work of the Christ is to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. The work of the Christ is to change us from inside out. Is that your experience, Christian? Have you been baptized by Christ through the Holy Spirit? Now, many look at this text and talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit as something different, as something that is an addition to the regular Christian experience. Well, that's not what the text is saying, is it? The text is identifying this work as the work of Christ. The Christ does that. That's how He deals with sinners. That's how He deals with particular sinners or specific sinners. No, that's how He deals with sinners. That's how He operates. He changes them from inside out through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, each one of us who professes to be in Him, to professes who have embraced this Christ, should experience the same results of His blessed work. Is that your experience? Do you see yourself being transformed from inside out? Do you see you daily abandoning impurity in thought? Do you see daily mortifying your anger and wrath? Do you see you daily coveting not, but being satisfied and happy with the Lord, what the Lord has been given you? Do you see yourself more and more abandoning all forms of idolatry and clinging to Christ only as the true Christ and the only one who can give you a blessed life? You see, this is a necessary consequence out of this text, isn't it? All those who indeed have experienced the work of the true Christ will be baptized with His Holy Spirit. Oh, may you search your heart this morning. May you search your life. May you honestly investigate where you are. For there is another baptism here, isn't it? Those who are not baptized with the Holy Spirit are baptized with fire. Make no mistake, you will be baptized. Make no mistake. Either by the Holy Spirit or by fire, you will experience baptism. Those who have been baptized through the Holy Spirit, by Christ, will be gathered into His fourfold. He is preparing this place. Notice the text. He's cleaning His threshold. He's cleaning it, and He's preparing it, and He's collecting those who are indeed of Him, who are baptized by the Holy Spirit. He is gathering them into His barn. He's preparing this place, and He will keep them forever. But he who is not will burn in unquenchable fire. Make no mistake this morning, you will be baptized one way or the other. Therefore, repent of your sins. If you're living far from the only true Christ, acknowledge this morning. Come before Him confessing this. Come before Him seeking His baptism. Coming before Him abandoning all externalities. And come before Him indeed seeking this change from inside out that only His baptism can promote. We know that Jesus is the true Christ because of His superior person, because of His superior work, but also because He has a superior being. He is a superior being. And that's what we see now in verses 21 and 22 as we contemplate the baptism of Jesus. You see, here in this narrative, in the whole pericope, it is the identity of Jesus, who is the true Christ, that's being reinforced over and over again. And as now we come to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He truly is announced. In verse 21, we see that there's a multitude gathered. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. What a blessed occasion, isn't it? What a blessed public testimony is happening here. If there was any doubt about who the Christ was, that day was the day when that all should have been clarified. Because a heavenly pronouncement is about to take place. Do you see how the Lord is gracious with sinners? We are so hard to see who the true Christ is. Because of our sin that taints our vision. Because of our sin that blinds us through our own desires, through our own expectations, we sometimes, or many times, we get blind to who the true Christ is. But even so, the Lord continues to reveal to us over and over again. He revealed to the people through the preaching of John, but now it is God Himself, full of mercy and grace towards sinners, who is about to reveal from heaven that he who is coming to be baptized that day is the true Christ. Nothing of this have ever happened to anyone who has been baptized before. Multitudes were coming to John. None of this ever happened except with Jesus. And this is what we read. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the first thing that we notice in verse 22 is that now he has this anointing coming from above. There is anointing of the Spirit. There is a visual manifestation of the Spirit to all the multitude. Look at verse 22. The Holy Spirit descend in bodily form. Oh, what a glorious vision. What a mysterious statement. How exactly was that? Well, the text says that in a visible form like a dove, the Spirit comes upon Christ. Now, there's a lot of speculation why a dove, symbolizing peace, symbolizing the humble spirit that the Messiah would have, since the dove was considered one of or the most humble of the birds. Well, the text doesn't say none of that. Whatever we make of the form of dove, of this bodily form, is only speculation. And we shouldn't speculate. But one thing is true and clear. There is a public view of what is happening that day. No one could ever doubt that that man that was in that river or whatever place he was receiving the baptism was like anybody else. He's different. His person is superior, his work is superior, but his being is superior. Nobody in the history of the people of God has ever received such a baptism. No one, even the kings of old, who would have oil poured down on their heads, symbolizing an anointing, not even those great kings of the past has ever received an anointing coming from heaven by the Holy Spirit Himself. Do you see, Christian? Do you see why Jesus is the true Christ? Because His person, His being is superior. The Holy Spirit then descends upon Him. As the kings of old who would be anointed with oil, preparing them for their ministry, here we have the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ, anointing Him for His work. And that's exactly what we're going to see later on in chapter 4. From chapter 4 on, we will see that the Lord Jesus, full of the Spirit, impelled by the Spirit, over and over again, Luke will repeat this formula. Perhaps I have said this before, but I will repeat it again. This is the true picture of a Pentecostal man. Do you want to be full of the Spirit? Do you want to know what a true charismatic man looks like? Look to Jesus. He's not speaking in tongues. He's not doing things that are incomprehensible, but he's living a godly life, and through his supernatural power, he's healing people and proclaiming the gospel in service of his heavenly Father. This is the picture of the true charismatic man, the true charismatic Christian, full of the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. But in addition to the anointing, look again at verse 22. Addition with the anointing from heaven, the Lord Jesus also receives a declaration of love from the Father. Now, this declaration of love really expresses two things. The first one is the affection of the Father, and the second one is the approval of the Father. Before we really explore that, let me encourage you fathers here this morning to imitate your Heavenly Father. Is this the way you have been addressing your sons and daughters? With approval and appreciation. You see, that's how the Heavenly Father communicates with His Heavenly Son. Shouldn't we as parents, we as fathers, imitate our Heavenly Father? It seems to me that we should. Sometimes we are so busy. Sometimes we are not paying attention. Sometimes we're just distant. And our sons and daughters never hear a word of appreciation and our words of approval. In fact, we are prone to condemn them, to weary their spirits, to turn them down, but not to lift them up. As we look at verse 22, let us be encouraged by the example of our Heavenly Father. Especially you fathers who sit here this morning. Let us cultivate the habit of addressing our kids, addressing our sons and daughters in both ways, with love. Expressing them how much we love them. But also with approval and appreciation. How blessed they are doing. Obviously, when they are in the wrong, when they are in sin, let us exhort and rebuke their sin. But may that not only characterize our discourse with them, may our interaction with our sons and daughters be an imitation of how the Father in heaven interacts with His Son. Full of attention, affection, and approval. And that's exactly what we read, isn't it? After the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form, we read, and a voice came from heaven, another public declaration. The multitude had already seen the Holy Spirit coming, and now they're listening. And here's the declaration. First, the affection. You are my beloved son. And here we have something beautiful in the Greek original that we can't really grasp from the English translation. The Greek word here is agapethos in the Greek. And it's interesting that every time a father would address his son or his daughter through agapethos, embedded in the idea was, you are the only one. In other words, as we notice this, the Father is saying to the Son, you are my only beloved Son. You are my agapethos. There's no one like you. You are superior. I love you dearly. And then we have this declaration of approval. In you, I am well pleased. You see, that's a very appropriate moment for the Father to pronounce disapproval. The Son is submitting Himself to something He didn't need. Now think about that. Why is Jesus coming to be baptized? This is the baptism of John. We already know. This is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What sins does Jesus have to come and receive this baptism? None. He's perfect. There's no sin in Him. He's absolutely holy and pure and just. Why He is humiliating Himself to that point? Because He's sympathizing with sinners. He's taking my place and your place at that baptism. He's acknowledging what you need, Christian. And He is declaring publicly that He will indeed give that to you. And because of His submission, because of His humiliation, because He is indeed embracing servitude and obeying the Father in all that He desires, the Father says to Him, in you I am well pleased. If you're a son or a daughter here this morning and it's been a while since you have heard these words from your parents, isn't it time to think that the absence of these words of approval isn't because of the life that you're living? Yes, perhaps your parents are not really imitating the Heavenly Father, and you are indeed living a godly life, and there's no words of appreciation towards you, but perhaps the opposite is true as well. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are living in sin, and that's why there's no words of approval towards you. Repent of your sin this morning. If you sit here this morning and you desire, you miss this words of approval that comes from our parents, from your parents. Oh, repent of your sin. Change your ways. Set aside your wickedness. Embrace true repentance. And indeed, words of approval will come your way. But you see, as we come back to the text, we see what a blessed approval the Father gives. He is doing all that He desires. The Son is fully obedient. And that's how we identify the Christ, Christians. That's how we don't get in the wrong car. That's how we truly see who the true Christ is, because He's a superior person. He is superior in His work, and He's superior in His being. So as we come to the conclusion of this text, if you are in Christ here this morning, this is how you're seen by the Father. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are indeed in Christ and you are experiencing a lot of contrition because of your sin. Fear not. Do you see how the Father sees the Son as the only beloved, as one who pleases Him? If you sit here this morning and you're truly united with Christ, that's how the Father sees you. Because of your unity with Christ. Because of how you are united with Him. Because of how He took your place throughout all His life. Because of how He took His place at the cross. Because of how He took your place at the tomb. Now the Father sees you through the glasses of the Son. You are a beloved one of the Father. And despite of your sins, as you come in repentance before Him, oh, He's well pleased with you. Not because of you, but because of Christ, because of His Son. And that's the superior work that His being gives us. He not simply baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and changes us from inside out. He also makes the perspective of the Father towards us change completely. From enemies to friends, from strangers into family. That's how superior the Christ is. No man on earth can do that but the Son of God. Let us beware this morning of not clinging ourselves to the wrong Christs. Let us make sure that we are getting into the right car with the right driver. Let us make sure that we can identify the true and only Christ because of His superior person, because of His superior work, because of His superior being. And this one is only the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we come before You this morning, rejoicing in the blessed person, work, and being of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come before You full of gratitude for giving us such a mighty, powerful, and wonderful Savior. And Father, we also come before You praying that it would never let us be mistaken. Let us never misidentify the Christ. Help us, Lord, to abandon all our false notions of who the Christ is, or even the false Christs that we are clinging to right now. Father, help us to repent of these terrible sin that will lead us into the baptism of fire. But baptize us with the Holy Spirit, we pray. And as we cling to Christ, O Lord, may that change that happens from inside out be experienced in all our lives. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.